All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Now, one thing is certain about the life of the believer. Whenever you have a season of joy, you can be certain that it will not be very long before you have a season of trouble. And that's just certain. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised it, and the experience of every believer verifies it. You're going to have seasons of great joy. But you are certainly going to have seasons of trouble. But there is a reason. God does these things on purpose. He does them for the good of His people. And He does them to bring glory to Himself, to bring His people to glorify Him. And so anything that does that, anything that brings us to glorify God, praise God, see God better, see His faithfulness better, see His righteousness more clearly. Anything that does that is worth it. It's worth it. Here's what I want to remind you of and try to just touch on in this psalm tonight. Through every trial, God is teaching His child that God is faithful and that we're to rely only upon the Lord. If you took all the different trials, and you could go through thousands of scenarios, but in everything that God is teaching us in this world in trouble is that He is faithful and that we're to look only to Him. You know, somebody that's faithful is a rare thing. We'll see that in this psalm. It's a rare thing. When you know one that's faithful, and I mean as God calls faithful, that's something wonderful. You have something then. You've got somebody that will be faithful to you. And so, teaching you this over and over, He teaches us He's the one to rely upon. Our subject is Wait, I Say, on the Lord. Now, we've looked at Psalm 27 as it is a picture of or relates to our Lord Jesus Christ as He hung upon the cross. These things that He says here all fit what our Savior endured on the cross and what His prayer was on the cross. And we've looked at it like that. Tonight, I want to look at it as it relates to our trials as believers. And we're going to just take it verse by verse. Now, first of all, here's the first thing I want to look at. The Lord alone is the one we are to look unto and believe upon. Nobody else. The Lord alone we're to look unto and believe upon. He says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, by speaking of those that are nearest and dearest to us, my mother and my father, the nearest, dearest relations we have, by speaking of those forsaking, he's by that showing us that we can't depend entirely on any mere man. That's what he's declaring. We're far too prone to put confidence in men. The Lord said in Isaiah, He said, put no confidence in man, for where is he to be accounted of? And we who believe, Paul said to the Philippians, we are the circumcision. We are the true Israel of God, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That means not in ourselves, certainly not in ourselves. While the world's talking about themselves and their works and how strong in faith they are and how sure they are of Brethren, you and I, if you've been around, you know better than that. If God just took His hand off of us for a minute, you'll do what any other sinner in the world will do. So will I. We don't trust ourselves. We don't lean to ourselves, not to our works, not to our way, not to our will, nothing. And we don't trust, we're not to put confidence, overly confident in men of anywhere, anytime. Look over to Micah 7. The Lord quoted from Micah 7 many times, and you're going to recognize this when you hear it. But I want you to see this. Micah chapter 7. Listen to this. Here's why. Here's the point. Right here. Trust ye not in a friend. Micah 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. We're to love our nearest friends. We're to honor those God's given to guide us for their work's sake. We're to be open and honest with our spouse. But because we're all weak, sinful flesh, we can't put any saving confidence in our flesh at all. Why? Look at verse 6. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now Christ repeated that several times in Scripture. And that's what He meant by trust not in men. Trust not in fleshly man. Now, let me say this. If brethren or some men ask you to do something and they're counting on you to do something, we ought to make it our top priority not to disappoint them. We ought to make certain we're going to do everything we can to fulfill whatever it is they're counting on us to do. But when it comes to me, looking at my brethren or men of the world, don't ever get disappointed when they disappoint you, when they don't do what you ask them to do. Don't get disappointed by it. Because the Lord said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that's why we get so down sometimes, is I think we put too much confidence in the flesh. You do that, you're going to get disappointed. The more you put confidence in flesh, in men, the more disappointed you're going to become. But we should put all our confidence in the Lord. Put all of it in Him. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced being forsaken of loved ones. There's nothing, here's the great thing about Christ. There's nothing about Him that you suffer that He hasn't already suffered. If you suffer it, Christ has suffered it already. He's the forerunner that went before us, even in suffering. And whenever our Lord Jesus experienced His nearest and His dearest loved ones forsaking Him, who was His confidence? He said this in John 16:32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And that's what happened. The strongest, most faithful one there, Peter, said, I won't forsake you, Lord. I won't forsake you. These men might forsake you. I won't forsake you. And he denied the Lord three times and turned his back on Him and left. And when Peter said, I go a-fishing, he wasn't talking about, I'm just going to take a break and take a fishing trip. He was saying, I quit. I'm done. I'm done with Christ. I'm done with the ministry. I'm going back to my former livelihood. I'm going back fishing. And the Lord said they would do that. But He said this, And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. See, when he faced the cross, his confidence was not in men. His confidence was in God, his Father. He looked to the Father. Christ had the covenant promises of God the Father, just like we have the covenant promises of God the Father. All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in him, amen. That means they're sure. They'll never fail. Not one promise he's made will drop to the ground. And we see that looking to Christ because Christ looked to the Father knowing his covenant promises are sure. Christ is there fulfilling God's covenant for his people. He's there as the one man representing all God's elect. And he's doing for them what they can't do for themselves. And that is fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Have you ever considered this phrase when it tells us Christ was obedient unto the death of the cross? Think of those two words, obedient unto death. You got obedience and you got death. Is that not what's required to save sinners and honor the law? We need a perfect, righteous obedience to the law of God. And we got to die because we've broken it. And Christ did that. He obeyed it. He obeyed God unto the death of the cross. That's what he did. Christ stood in the room instead of his people. And he answered justice on our behalf. And when he stood there answering justice on our behalf, because the sin of his people was laid on him, and God is just, God had to forsake him. If you wonder what was taking place when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he laid on him the iniquity of all his people. And Scripture says, God is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. Justice requires him to pour out the wages of sin upon the Redeemer, which is death. And that death involves being forsaken by God the Father. That was a necessity to fulfill the law. But even when that was taking place, the Lord's confidence was, the Father is with me. He knew what he was doing. He was doing in obedience to the Father. And he trusted the word of the Father that the Father, after he finished establishing justice for his people, the Father would justify him, declare him to be his perfect, righteous servant. And so he looked to the Father. And now, brethren, because our substitute has satisfied justice for each one for whom he died, that's exactly what he meant when he said, it is finished. He meant he had satisfied divine justice for everybody for whom he died. And God is just. The whole point of the cross is to declare the righteousness of God. God is just. He could not save a guilty sinner without Christ standing in the room instead of that guilty sinner and bearing the sin of that guilty sinner and bearing the justice of that guilty sinner, the wrath of God against sin for that guilty sinner. And so Christ did that. And now that justice is satisfied, God will not ever forsake one that Christ purchased. God won't forsake one. Why? Justice is satisfied for him. The righteousness of God has been upheld. The righteousness of the law has been honored by each one of those people he's determined to save. Not by us personally. All we've ever done is sin against God. But it's been honored by Christ who honored it for us at the cross. And so now, what the purpose of us meeting here now is God's calling out his people. He's calling them out. And he's teaching us as he calls us out. Because righteousness has been established. And so God won't forsake us. When you think about God forsaking his son, that was part of God fulfilling his covenant for his people. And because he forsook his son, he will not forsake his people. He will not. Righteousness won't let him. You know, Do we still have this thing in our law called double jeopardy? Do we still have that in this country? You see people going back and being tried so many times. I don't even know if we still got it. But if a person's been declared not guilty, you can't try them again for that same crime. And when Christ said it is finished, he's declaring his people are not guilty anymore. They can't be tried anymore. They got to be called out, given faith, and rest in him. And now, brethren, knowing that, we have the promise that he'll never forsake us. He'll never forsake us. Listen to what he said to Joshua. He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And that's true of every believer. That's God's promise to every believer in Christ. No man's going to be able to stand before you. Your accusers come around, they're not going to be able to lay a charge to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to impute sin to me? Christ already paid it. God justified his people. To his church he says, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and you'll thresh the mountains and beat them small, and you'll make hills as chaff, and you'll fan them, and the wind will carry them away, and the whirlwind will scatter them. And you'll rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." And I tell you what all that means. It means he's going to make us preach his gospel, and he's going to work all that work through the gospel. He's going to save the wheat and scatter the chaff through this message. And we're going to do nothing but glory in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. That's what our message is. That's what our song is. That's what our prayer is. That's what our life is glorying and rejoicing in the Lord. And I guarantee you, as we do this, you're going to make some enemies. You can bank on it. That's what Christ meant. Man's foes will be there of his own household. You're going to make enemies. Folks you didn't think you'd make enemies with will be enemies. But listen to this. "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." See, the chief lesson declared in Christ crucified is the righteousness of God. That's the chief lesson declared in Christ crucified. God's the just judge. That means he always does what is just and right. He is no respecter of persons. Whenever he laid the sin of his people on his own son, Scripture says he spared not his own son. Why? Because the righteous judgment of God demanded he must pay, because he was bearing our sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He would never sin, but it was part of redemption that he bear our sin and bear our judgment. And God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, men will look at that and they'll say, "Well, that seems pretty harsh." No, it seems pretty righteous. That's how righteous God is. But the believer looks at that and rejoices, because now we know, brethren, He will not forsake us, because Christ redeemed us. His righteousness demands it. He listen to this. He's the judge. And he says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." He told the judges, He said, "You do what's right." When a man comes before you for judgment, he said, if that man is righteous, you impute righteousness to him. If he's guilty, you impute sin to him. But you do what's right. You don't rest judgment. You do what's right. And that was Abraham's plea for Lot. You remember that? That was his plea. God's righteousness was Abraham's plea for Lot. He said, "That be far from thee to do after this manner," speaking to God, the just judge. He said, "to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If there's just 10 righteous men in Sodom, I'll spare the whole place just for those 10 people." Why is the world held in store right now? Why hadn't God just wrapped this thing up? Because God still got some that are righteous by the doing and dying of Christ, and he won't forsake it till he's brought them out. That's why. That's what Peter said when he said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's not being lazy concerning his promise to return. But the Lord's long-suffering because he is not willing. He's long-suffering to usward. His elect. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance and faith in Christ. And because he's not willing, that means they're going to. Whatever God's willing to do will come to pass. So what I'm saying to you, brethren, is we rejoice in the fact that we have a just judge. He judges the people with just judgment. He doesn't rest judgment. He doesn't respect person. He doesn't take a gift. For gifts blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just is what our God does. That's what he does. That is exactly what he does. And so we know we'll never be forsaken. You may not be able to trust men, sinful man, but you can trust God. Put all trust in him. Now, secondly, let me look at this next thing. Knowing the Lord will not forsake us, our plea is for the Lord to teach us and lead us and keep us from our enemies. Look here in verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Back in the 80s, God sent the gospel to me. And God called me by his irresistible grace. He gave me a new heart. He made me willing to cast all my care on Christ. And by that same irresistible grace, he's kept me rejoicing in the exact same gospel. My doctrine hadn't changed any since then. He's kept me in the very same church, his church, the church of God. He's kept me listening and rejoicing under the same faithful preachers. It's that whole time by his grace. And anyone who stands with Christ any length of time knows this. Standing with Christ will guarantee you that you will have enemies. You can just mark it down. And so we pray, Lord, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. False witnesses. And such as breathe out cruelty. Why do we pray for the Lord not to deliver us over to their will? What we're saying is, Lord, don't let my enemies be able to accomplish their will against me. Why would we say that? Because every enemy we have, we don't have any strength against them. There's not an enemy that a believer has that he can conquer by himself. Not a one. Beginning with this old fleshly man that's still with us in our own heart. There's a part of me now that's just as sinful as it ever was. It's called the old man of flesh. And while I delight in the gospel in the inward man that God's created, that old man hates it and wants to do everything against it. How then am I going to be kept from that enemy? God's going to have to do it. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Paul said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, every other enemy, brethren, from the devil to those who would bring a false accusation against us, every enemy will have to be conquered by our Redeemer because we can't do it. We just can't do it. There's nothing we can do to stop our enemies. Have you ever felt helpless to do a thing to stop false accusations and such things like that? You know, it's one of those things where you get into a spraying match with a skunk. You might win, but you're going to come out smelling like a skunk. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do it. And not only are our enemies too strong, they're far too deceptive for us. Christ said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it was possible. That's deceptive. That's deceptive. You know, Christ's enemies didn't all breathe out cruelty publicly. I don't know that any of them did publicly until they had him. Publicly, you would have thought they were all for the glory of God. But privately, they breathed out cruelty against him the whole time. He said, every day they wrest my words. They take my words and they twist them and accuse me of saying what I have not said. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Now listen, there were some faithful men who wrestled Christ's words. Peter wrestled Christ's words, and when he told him, you're going to forsake me, Peter said, no, I'm not. And he ended up doing it. But Peter was faithful. He was the man God had called. That, what I'm saying, it doesn't mean if somebody wrestles with your words and would twist them or whatever, that doesn't necessarily mean they're not a believer. It doesn't even mean they're an enemy. It just means they might be overtaken right now, and God will save them. God will take care of them. But there were those that dealt with toward Christ that were just nothing but enemies. That's all they were. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks out there, brethren, that religion is the biggest cloak there is for people to just do meanness. And folks will pretend like they have a concern for God's glory and a zeal for the truth. And if they couldn't argue and fight, they wouldn't have any interest whatsoever. And so they take the words whereby men are just simply trying to show. We stumble around, we try to put things as clearly and plainly as we can, but they'll take the words and use them against you and try to entangle you. I don't write, I don't answer anybody hardly in an email because next thing you know it'll be on the internet. I'll give you that word of advice. Don't text it. Don't write it. If you don't want to see it posted publicly, don't do it. You can take back something you said. You can't take back something you wrote. But that's what they do. But God uses those enemies to do what? Why does He make it so that you just can't do anything anymore? You can't save yourself from it. Why does He do that? To teach you can't. To bring you to the end of yourself. And to turn you to Him. Look at this. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Don't you just come to that point where you have to say, Lord, just teach me your way. If I try to look to my own way, it's going to be wrong. You teach me your way, Lord. And lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And God does just that. Just that. He teaches us Christ is the way. That's what He said. Christ said, I am the way. The way where? No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, isn't there something I'm going to need to add to Christ? Nope. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the light. Christ is all. You have Christ and you have everything you need to come to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to add anything. You got Christ. You got everything you need to come to the Father. And above everything that's going on with my enemies and your enemies and all the enemies of the church, above everything that's going on, this is what God's bringing us to know. The way is Christ. The way is Christ and Him alone. Our wisdom's not our own. You know, we like to think we're wise, and we like to think that, you know, if something happened, I'm going to handle this in a wise way. But God will let you see you're just a big old fat dummy. Why? So we'll trust what God says. Christ is our wisdom. The wisdom of God is Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 says. The wisdom of God is Christ. We think we're strong and powerful. And we think we can, you know, strong arm our way along and what have you. And God makes you see you're weak. Why? So you turn to Christ, the power of God. The power of God. And God, by His Spirit, He leads us in a plain path by His Word, by His Gospel. Don't you see it? Some of you are sitting here shaking your head. Yes, you experienced some of the things I'm talking about. That makes you know what I'm saying here is true because you've experienced it. He teaches you in His Word, and then He uses these trials of providence that He sends, that He controls, to bring you back to His Word, to make you look into His Word and see, I want to know what God's Word says. I'm fully persuaded He allows men to begin to bicker about doctrine to make His people go to His Word and say, Lord, teach me what You say. I don't want to just say something I say, and I don't want to take another man's word for it. Lord, teach me what You say. Because that's all that matters, what Christ says. And He does this. He teaches you, and He does this. The Spirit of God will make His believing child take what God says and drop what we thought or what we were taught or whatever our tradition was. If it's not giving God all the glory, giving Christ all the glory, if it's not according to this word, He'll make you drop it. Because that's not light. That's not the plain path. That's an all-powerful God, brethren, that can do that. That can bring His child to see the way more plainly. He said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. You realize reverence, reverent fear, who fears the Lord? That means who reverences the Lord. Reverence, when you reverence somebody, you're more interested in what they have to say than what you have to say. And you sit and listen to what they have to say, and you know that this is the way. And the man that reverences God, God says He'll teach him in the way. The man that doesn't have any fear of God, that's just trying to say, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what's logical and makes sense to me, and anybody would see this is, you can dot every I and cross every T and logic on this or whatever. God's not going to teach that man. He don't reverence God. God doesn't waste His time teaching a classroom of kids that are up running around and throwing spitballs. He teaches the ones that He's got seated right down at His feet, hanging on every word. That's what I'm talking about. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. How am I going to understand? He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then. Because He's keeping you. He won't let your enemies have their way with you. He won't let you be drawn away. He won't let you fall. And He won't do it. And then, when you see that and you understand that, you've experienced that, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You understand, like I was talking about, God does what He does for us because He's righteous, and it would be unrighteous to let us perish now. You don't understand that till you see. I was a goner right there. I was gone. My foot had well nigh slipped right there, and God didn't let me fall. Now I understand something about that righteousness will not let Him let me fall away. His righteousness won't let it. Now I understand. That's what He said. You see, in the light of Christ, that's how we're going to understand His Word. And in providence, the things that happen to us don't have any light unless we get that light from Christ. But when He's the light, He makes you see that what He's working for you in your life and what He's promised you in this Word are right in harmony. They're just right together. He's doing exactly what He promised. And that's when you understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Now let me go to this third thing. The strength that God gives us is through faith in Christ alone. The strength He gives us is through faith in Christ alone. He says in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember Paul said, we faint not? It means fall away. It means perish. Go away backwards. You know, God gives me a word for Sunday. And I've told you this, almost always then, after He's given me the word to preach on Sunday, He gives me the clinical on Monday. I get to experience it on Monday. So Sunday I preached about we faint not. And the reason we don't faint is because Christ is our strength. He keeps us from fainting. If it was up to us, we'd faint. But Christ is our strength. And on Monday, He let me see what I'll do without Christ. Let me experience some enemies. Let me experience and see if I won't faint. I'll faint. I'll perish. I'll walk around all day not able to pick up the book, not able to read the word, not able to pray, not able to call on God, not able to, and just think everything is over. It's all gone. It's all perishing. The house is falling down. And then He strengthens you in faith to turn to Him. And you realize everything's all right. It ain't changed a bit. But the Holy Spirit increases our faith in Christ just for the purpose of making you look only to Him. He says there, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember Job? Job suffered more than anybody besides Christ in the Scriptures. He's an eminent type of Christ in that suffering. And Job said, I know this. This is what he believed. After my body's dead and worms have destroyed this body, in my body with my eyes, I'm going to see the Lord. He believed God. And that was his strength to get through, trusting Christ, looking to Christ, believing Christ. But without faith, relying entirely upon Christ alone, we'll faint and fall away. I press upon you that have never believed. Listen, you're not going to believe the gospel by trying to intellectually figure out the gospel by learning doctrine. You're never going to believe God that way. You're never going to understand that way. You believe on Christ. You look to Christ and you trust Christ and you cast all your care on Christ and you get all the light from Christ. He teaches you everything. And then when you hear it, then we don't just, you know, you might have the idea of, well, why preach the doctrine of election? Because that's offensive to people. And people don't have to know the doctrine of election to be saved, so why preach it? Well, because when we're called by Christ, we start seeing the glory of Christ in the doctrine. And so you teach it because we living things grow, and He grows us in grace and knowledge of Him. And you see that He's the elect. God chose Him. And God chose His people in Him. And you start seeing the light of the doctrine in Christ and the glory of the doctrine in Christ. That's why you want to learn more. See, but to go and just try to think that I'm going to bring myself to know by my seeking and my reading and my learning and memorizing all this, you're not going to do it. Because then you know what you'd do? You'd say, well, here's how I came to Christ. You ever heard that? Here's how I came to Christ. I did it totally contrary to how God says He does it. I'm a one in a million. I did this. Well, you big boaster, you. God doesn't save like that. God's going to make you trust Christ. That's who He's going to reveal. So believe. I'm saying don't. When I say believe, I'm not saying believe, put faith in your faith. I'm saying know Christ shall prevail. And I'll prevail because of Him. Just know that. All right, lastly, having seen these things, here's the Lord gives us three words to follow now. And this is what the Lord's going to teach us through the use of our enemies and in every trial. These three things is what He's teaching us. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. We're now sinners living in a now age, and we want the answer now. But didn't we just sing, Lord, teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me that. I used to ask my grandfather questions concerning the Scriptures. And a lot of times he just didn't answer me. He'd just walk on, get up, walk off like I never even asked him a question. But you know what it did? It made me hang on every word he preached because I thought maybe I might get my answer. And it made me go to the Word and look in the Word. It wasn't by accident that he did it. It's on purpose that he did it. God makes us wait so that we learn to wait on the Lord to teach me. I need to wait on the Lord to teach me. You know, you don't feed a baby a T-bone steak. You're giving them a little mashed up, ugly, gross-looking little carrots and stuff. And then he grows little by little by little. And that's how we got to wait on the Lord to teach us. And I got to wait on the Lord to teach my brethren. I can't make people believe something. I can't persuade people to believe something. And if I could, somebody else would persuade them otherwise. I have to wait on the Lord to teach. And so I can't get upset. I can't get upset with my brethren, and my brethren can't get upset with me. We're all waiting on the Lord to teach us. And we learn to wait on the Lord to strengthen us, and we wait on the Lord to strengthen my brethren. And if we wait on the Lord, we'll stop being overtaken with the bitter fruit, the bitter root of unbelief and accusation and that against brethren. You know, you think about it. If you have a brother or sister and they don't, you think that they believe error, okay? You think they what they're saying is not according to the Word of God. But if Christ has taught them what they now know and brought them to that place that they now are, and they can't know more at all unless He teaches them, unless the Master teaches them. If I reject that person, you know what I'm doing? I'm rejecting what Christ has taught them and why I'm rejecting the fact that He hadn't taught them more at this point right now. That's all I'm doing. That's not good, is it? That's rejecting Christ. So best thing for me to do is just what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. To His own Master He stands or falls, and the Lord's able to hold Him up. The Lord's able to hold Him up. We're not going to be saved by all this degree of our knowledge, we're going to be saved by Christ. And concerning those who appear our enemies, if we wait on the Lord, then we won't pass judgment on them. That's what we want to do, you know. Oh, a believer wouldn't act like that. A believer wouldn't act like what? Like what David did? The man God said, this is a man after my own heart. Guilty of adultery, guilty of murder. A believer wouldn't do that. A believer wouldn't be the first man out of the ark in the brand new world, and one of the first things he'd do is plant a vineyard, make wine, and get drunk. A believer won't do that. A church won't do what? Read 1 Corinthians. But see, if I wait on the Lord, I won't judge my brethren. Listen to this. Judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord come, that means we wait on the Lord, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You'll do that in time. Then shall every man, all his people, have praise of God, every one of them. Because God is going to make it clear, I taught them, I showed them, I get the glory for this. So, remember when the Lord told Israel that their strength was to be quiet and sit still. Remember that? He told them to sit still. That's going to be your strength. Sit still and wait on the Lord. And they saw enemies around them, and then they saw Egypt, strong, powerful country. And they said, if we make an alliance with Egypt, we can surely save ourselves. And the Lord said, therefore will the Lord wait. You won't wait. Therefore will the Lord wait. And so the Lord waited. He waited. He said, I'm going to wait till you're like a tree sitting on a hill to where every branch has been lopped off of it. Every one of them. Broken. 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 And that's the point. I'm going to wait till you're broken. And then He said that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted. See, when we're brought to the end of ourselves and we see that God did what He did because of His grace, then we exalt Him. Therefore, He'll be exalted that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. And he says, and the Lord might give you the bread of adversity, and he might give you the water of affliction, but your teachers shall not be removed into a corner. You're going to hear your teachers. Whenever you go to turn to the right hand or to the left, you're going to hear your teachers, the right hand or the left, you're going to hear your teachers say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you're going to hear a still small voice say, this is the way. That's what God's doing. So we wait on the Lord. Then he teaches us this. Look at the next thing. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Make full proof of the ministry. Wait on the Lord. Our courage is not us. It's him. We're waiting on him. That's our courage. That's how we persevere. We wait. Don't give up. Hold out. Keep going. And then look at this. And be of good courage. In his strength. In his strength. He said, look at there, Psalm 27. He says, wait, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. And I'm going to tell you something. A strength of the heart is far better than strength in the body. Strength in the heart will prevail when the body has no strength. One day our body's not going to have any strength. Strength in the heart will prevail even then. Strength of heart, and it's Christ. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, Christ said. He said, therefore I've set my face like a flint. He said, I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. He said, the Lord God will help me. So he went forward. The strength of our heart is Christ. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. The youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. It doesn't matter how strong we might think we are in the faith. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why? He giveth power to the faint. He does it. He's going to renew strength, and they'll mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And when the trial's over, brethren, until the next trial. When the trial's over, we're going to rejoice again, knowing just a little bit better and putting all our confidence in the Lord only. For a little while there, you're going to see more clearly than you've ever seen it before, God is faithful. I'm going to trust no one but him. And that's why he ends with this, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should do this or that, the other thing. Wait on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, do nothing. Wait on the Lord. And when you do know what to do, do it waiting on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All right.